take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. A tremendous section of the Word of God. I believe that the heart of this passage can make a huge difference in our parenting. And I believe it can make a huge difference in our young people. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We looked at the entrance of this chapter last Sunday night. And really, the gloom of the circumstances. It seemed as though the Philistines had the upper hand. They were in control. They were wearing Israel down. And day after day after day, the giant comes out and he says to them, "Send out a man." And it is the nature of the devil and his companions to begin to wear us down and to lure us away from the truth and to take us down, of course, a path of destruction where we are useless in the work of the Lord. And so I say to each one tonight, as it seems as though the devil has the upper hand, would I remind you tonight that God is still on the throne. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so there is hope, there is the opportunity to make a change and to change the course of direction and what would seem to be the inevitable outcome. Let's go into this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We looked at the first 11 verses last Sunday night, and tonight we turn our attention to verses 12 through 22. Look what the Bible says there in 1 Samuel 17, verses 12 to 22. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and then Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture and for the admonition that is there for our parenting and the admonition that is there for each of the young people. I pray that we'd learn the lessons from David. I believe that there's application for all of us tonight, but specifically for our young people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to abide by the things, the testimonies, the illustrations of those that are given to us in the Word of God, and these individuals that were servants of the Most High. Would you direct my thoughts tonight? I pray that this would be a help for each one, whether they be here in our midst or watching on live stream. I pray, Lord, that you challenge each life and the need that may be before them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, I believe that if applied, tonight's message could be one of the most important messages, one of the most helpful messages that I'll ever preach here at FBT. I believe that this is the message that is so often lacking in today's world as we deal with our young people and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see the nature of what's happening in the nation of Israel, and we understand, again, if you'd take what we find here and break it down further into its smaller parts, what happens in a nation is going to be reflective of what is happening in our homes. And what is happening in our homes is going to be reflective of what is happening in our own lives individually. The stronger that we are individually in the Word of God, the more we impact our homes for Almighty God, it will make a huge impact in the nature of our nation. Why is it that Israel wasn't full of Davids? Why is it that there weren't more like him? Why was it that he was the only one that said, "Is there not a cause?" Well, there was a young man that was far different from the rest of the young men in Israel, and his name is David. We've already seen much of his life. We know for a fact that he's already been anointed as the next king in Israel. We don't know the timing. We don't know when God is going to bring all that to pass, but we do know that that's on his horizon. So what is it about David that is going to make the difference when he gets to the palace? As God trains him there in the pasture and prepares him for the palace, what is it that we see in his life that makes all the difference in the world? God has brought into our home two boys. Maybe he's blessed you with one child. Maybe he's blessed you with three or four. Maybe you're in a role of being the aunt or uncle in others' lives, and you have that opportunity to invest in the lives of young people. This is the nature of application that we'd want to look to. This is the kind of young man that I'd want to train, that I'd want to bring up in following Almighty God. So look at David with me, and I want you to see several things tonight. Number one, would you notice with me that David is faithful to his dad? David is faithful to his dad. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 12 to 14, the Bible speaks of the nature of his faithfulness to his own dad. The Word of God tells us that Jesse went, and look what the Bible says, he went for an old man in the days of Saul. Would you recall with me that there are a number of brothers that are ahead of David in the line of sons? So it's been a number of years since that firstborn was brought into this earth until we reach all the way to the youngest. It's interesting, in dealing with folks, you'll find some people that will say, "Yes, my parents went 10 years without children, and then I came along," or "there were 15 years between myself and my older siblings." In our family, my sister was the flower girl at her oldest brother's wedding, if you can imagine that. And so we do find some separation often in the nature of how children are born into families. David is much younger than the oldest in the line of boys. We find in the passage that Jesse was known as an old man. But isn't it tragic that so often today in society, children refer to their dads as the old man? Take this down, Carson. Write it in indelible ink. Your dad's not the old man, right? As a term of slang or as a term of disrespect, they'll say something like, "Oh, the old man told me I had to do this or that." And what a shame it is to see how young people often treat their parents. His dad was advanced in age. We don't know all that was in the relationship, but the truth of the matter is that David had respect for his dad. I heard recently about a national conference. It was hosted by a national leader in which the leader told teens and preteens that they knew more than their parents, and that there were things that teens should be teaching to their parents. And what concerned me in the nature of that is when we talk about spiritual things and life and what is really laid out, if young people will close their mouths for half a second and listen to the older generation, they will benefit greatly. I've said to you often that the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. Well, the truth is, he was that smart when I was a kid. I just did not listen to what he had to say. I believe that there is a motivation in society today to drive a wedge between parents and children. David could have been real troublesome to his dad. Think about it if you would. The older boys in many cases are all fighting. The older boys are doing thus and so. Oh, that baby of the family, he's the troublesome one. He has little to no oversight. Can I encourage parents? Whatever God brings into your home, train them according to the Word of God. Do not give up on the youngest. Do not quit.
Do not say, well, we've already trained up the first three. The last one can just do its own thing. If that's your attitude, you're going to get the repercussion, or you're going to get the consequences of it. Stay the course and stay in the fight to see those kids follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles with me and go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want the kids to see this tonight. I think this is so important. Exodus chapter 20, we're familiar with the nature of the Ten Commandments. The first four detail for us our relationship to Almighty God. The next six detail for us our relationship with our fellow man. But in the very beginning of those six, and how I get along with my fellow man, in the very beginning of those six, we find a very key commandment. And I tell you tonight, when young people do not learn this commandment, the first of their connection to the rest of society, they're going to struggle in their relationship with everyone else. This is the primary relationship. This is the one that's most important. Here it is. What does the Bible say in verse number 12? We transition from our relationship to Almighty God to now our relationship with our fellow man. And what's the first commandment in our relationship with our fellow man? Look what the Bible says. Verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Young people, keep the relationship with your mom and dad strong. Do right by your mom and dad. Well, Pastor, my mom and dad don't understand me. I know moms and dads don't always know how to work the DVD player or the Blu-ray player. They don't know how to turn on the computer necessarily. But that does not mean that your parents don't have a great deal of wisdom that they can share with your life and that they really desire to impact and to direct you in the right way. Young ladies, would you listen to me carefully? You ought to be very close to your dad. And if there's any boy out there that is troubled by your closeness with your dad, you ought to ditch that boy. Because your dad ought to be the one that's looking out for you the most. We joked with other dads today that have daughters, and they said, yes, the boy came over to the house, and he got to meet me and my firearm. And I'm like, that's good. That's what I want to hear. Young men in our teen group, you ought to be very close to your moms. You ought to be very close to your moms. Why? Because it ought to be that you're looking for a spouse that will mirror the spirituality that you've observed in your mom. Young ladies, watch it when young boys are afraid and don't want to meet your dad and don't want to interact with your dad. Young men, honor your moms. Care for your moms. Look out for your moms. Be sensitive. Girls, will you listen to me on this? If that boy does not take care of his mom, he will probably not take care of you. Watch how he treats his mom. Watch how he talks to his mom. Man, he treats his mother like dirt, but somehow when we get married, I'm going to change him. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long. Would you flip over with me to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy, that was the admonition in Exodus chapter 20, of course, when the Ten Commandments were first given. But would you go to Deuteronomy in chapter 5? This is where Moses repeats and reminds the people of these commandments. And I just want you to see what he says here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 16. Look at the wording here. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. And then look at the next phrase. And that it may go well with thee. You know, I'm troubled by the fact in our society there are all kinds of kids in that age group between 14 and 19, and the world as a whole is not going well for them. You know why that is? Because they did not honor their moms and dads in most cases. Say, Pastor, I really want to do well in society. I want to do well with my companions and do well in my life. Listen, it starts with honoring your mom and your dad. But my mom and dad aren't saved. Okay, where's that stipulation in Exodus and Deuteronomy? Well, but my parents aren't rich. Okay, where's that stipulation in Exodus or Deuteronomy? Well, in my eyes, my parents aren't even smart. Okay, where's that stipulation in Exodus or Deuteronomy? Truth of the matter is, if it's going to be a prolonged number of days, I need to honor my mom and dad. If it's going to be a prolonged number of days and it's going to go well for me, I need to honor my mom and dad. Moms and dads, can I put this plug in? Teach your kids to honor you. And then live up to being honored. I didn't ask you to be a perfect parent. Our boys know us better than any of you, and they know that we are not perfect. They could take days to tell you of our imperfections. But the truth of the matter is that we sought to instill in them a desire to honor their first God-given authority, that's mom and dad, and then we trust that it translates as they get out into the other arenas of life. So let's look at how this unfolds. Mom and dad do not teach Johnny at 4 years old that he needs to honor mom and dad. So Johnny does not honor mom and dad, and now Johnny goes off to K-5, and he struggles to honor his authority there in the schoolroom. It isn't dealt with there, and so it gets passed on to the administrator, and he doesn't honor the administrator, and it's not dealt with there. Pretty soon, Johnny goes out and gets his first job, and Johnny's got a job now, and he can't honor his boss. And after not honoring his boss and having trouble there, he says, well, I think the solution is for me to go to college. He gets down to college, and he struggles with all kinds of things because he can't honor authority, and it just goes down and down and down and down, and so much of it could have been taken care of back when they were 2 and 3 and 4 years old. We watch the tantrums and we joke about them and say, oh, isn't that cute? It may be cute when they're 2, but it's not cute when they're 18. And I've yet to go by a police officer and have them say, hey, isn't that 18-year-old throwing a tantrum just a cutie? No, they don't do that, do they? What do? You're under arrest. Say, well, Pastor, that just sounds like a dire circumstances. I mean, you took me from the toddler years to my kid being in prison. Well, I'd love to wake you up. Because the time to invest in them is before they reach 5. That's the time. This was a young man that was faithful to his dad. His dad comes to him and says, son, I want you to do thus and so. And he says, okay, I'm going to do it. And he's faithful to his dad. Now, it's very interesting as we walk through this that he's not only faithful to his dad, but number 2, he's faithful to his duties. He's faithful to the duties and the labor that was given to him. Now, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to see something here that's very, very, very interesting. And I'm not sure that we always put this together, but would you go back with me to chapter 16? And do you remember that some of David's friends remembered that he was a master on the harp? And they said, hey, if we're going to have a guy play good music for the king, that the evil spirit might be driven away, then David's the man. So look at what happens at the end of chapter 16. Look what the Bible says in verse number 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. What a promotion. This is not bad. Yesterday I'm taking care of sheep, today I'm the king's armor bearer. That's working your way up through the ranks, isn't it? That's not bad. Well, then go further. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now let's go right into chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together. As they gathered together, verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together as well. David, we're going out to battle. Just head on back to the house, and I'll call you when we get back from the battle. David comes all the way back home. Where's David been? He's been in the palace. He's been the king's armor bearer. He's been the king's personal musician. He's eaten the king's food. He's benefited from being in the king's presence. This is all David's role now. He comes back into the house. Hey, David, you need to go out and take care of the sheep. I don't think so. Why? Because you're looking at the servant of royalty now. I mean, if we were to put this in the terminology of 2019, wouldn't that be the response? Oh, but mother, father, you don't know. These hands have been cleansed from the nature of the oversight of lowly sheep. I cannot have these royal servant hands that play the harp for the king now soiled by the care of sheep. Can you imagine how the conversation would go? I cannot take off the robes of the royal apparel and put back on my old denim robe to go back out and take care of the sheep. I mean, after all, look at what I've come to. Well, you know what we see in David's heart? It's not only that he was right in honoring his dad, but he was right in the nature of his duties. And even though he had attained this position, even though he had become this, he had come to this stage of life, he still said, I'm going to honor each responsibility. While the king was at war, David went back to feeding and caring for sheep. He could have said after attaining it that he was too good to care for the sheep. He could have said, well, you know what? I'm just too busy for this. I need to read through some books that I might be better for the king. But listen to this. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. What does God want from your life next? Are you preparing for it now? You ask a seventh grader, hey, what do you think God wants you to do with your life?
I don't know.
You ask a ninth grader, hey, what do you think God wants you to do with your life?
I don't know.
You ask an 11th grader, what do you think God wants you to do with your life?
I don't know.
You ask a 22-year-old that's out of college, what does God want you to do with your life?
I don't know.
As parents, we need to be assisting our children. Now listen, we don't call them, but we ought to be investing in them in such a way as they begin to realize that they're going to have responsibilities and duties, and whether they're a large task, whether it's a large task or a small task, they're all important. Do you know we have some 18-year-old kids in society today that don't know how to make a bed? Isn't that a shame? Now, you don't need to raise your hand as a parent tonight if that's your kid, but you need to go home and train them how to make a bed. You know, we have some grown single adults, not in our midst right now, but in society today that don't know how to get up and brush their teeth and comb their hair. Say, oh, I can't believe that's true. It's true. All of these tasks are significant. And when you're teaching your children, well, my child's still small, Pastor, I understand. But you know, when they've got those toys that they're able to get out of the toy box, they ought to be able to put them back into the toy box. Oh no, my little Johnny's hands can't be soiled with such work. If you do not learn to teach them to work and to carry some of their load, we let our boys know early on, you have the responsibility in our house. You have the responsibility and the task over a room that's generally 10 by 12 or 12 by 14 or something like this. It has a bed in it, it has a dresser in it, and your clothes are somewhere in the closet. This is what we're entrusting to you. This is your domain. You better keep it clean. At any given time, someone can stop by, and they might pass by your room. Now, in our setting here, our rooms for the boys are upstairs, greatly removed from anyone that's just passing by. See, that was smart. No. In days gone by, their bedrooms were right next to the living room, and someone could have walked by and said, "Man, your boys live in a pigsty." Oh, no, I don't want that, because I want them to learn to pick up. I want them to learn that they have oversight of something. They have stewardship of something. Oh, maybe every toy isn't alphabetized, but there's still a sense that says, you know what, you have a responsibility here. Take care of it. From those small tasks, we build the character of the young people in society and the large tasks that they'll have ahead. It's critical that we invest in them wisely in their responsibilities. We find here in the passage that David had served in the palace of the king. And you might think that he was going to do everything from then on to be just in the catbird seat and I'm too good for this and everything like this. But no, he labored faithfully in the small areas and he labored faithfully in the greater areas. Too often we wait too long to teach them a good work ethic. Do you remember the old days of lawn mowing? You remember the old mowers, and for some in the auditorium tonight, you'd remember the days where the mower did not have a motor on it. And you're pushing that. You turn and you come back the other way. There's like 7 or 8 blades on that. I don't remember anyone from that generation saying, "Oh, my Johnny can't go out because he might cut his fingers off." Then we moved up to this push mower, and if we were big enough to reach the top handle and the middle handle at the same time, then we were big enough to mow. And here was the deceptive nature of our dads back in that era. We thought it was the coolest thing to be able to mow the grass. And so deceptively, for Christmas one year, our parents bought us the little Fisher-Price mower. And we just thought it was so cool to follow our dad's footsteps with our Fisher-Price mower and mow the grass behind dad. Oh, how deceptive that was. Because they would only do it in the cool of the day. They wouldn't catch all the grass at that time. They just enjoyed it to no end. Little Johnny's pushing that mower behind them. Oh, look at my little son. And then we get 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, and we can grab both the racks and we say, "Daddy, I'm big enough to do it." And our dad said, "I know that blade's spinning at 42,000 miles per hour, and I know he's got to reach his hand down there and pull some grass out. I don't care if he loses any fingers. My son's mowing." And now with all the inventions that we have boys that couldn't get out and push a mower to save their life because their mother's in the kitchen saying, "Well, now put your helmet on, put your elbow pads on, put your gloves on, put your knee pads on. I don't want anything to happen to you." And the mowers have so many safety switches on them and all these kinds of things so you can't get hurt. For crying out loud, the blades barely cut the grass. But you get my point. We've become so worried about their physical well-being that we've diminished their ability and character and work ethic. I said to the Sunday school class this morning, if zero-turn mowers had been invented when I was a little kid, I'd have been on board. "Dad, no problem. I'll take care of the neighborhood today. I'm on board for this." But somehow the Lord waited all these years for man to invent zero-turn mowers. And so now that I actually have a zero-turn mower and enjoy mowing, my son says, "Dad, I'm tired of weed eating. Can I mow?" with a zero turn? Okay, son, and here's what happened. You know, in those early days on a zero-turn mower, your lines are like this because you can't get it right and so forth. And so the first few times my son's mowing and he's got, you know, every line and everything like this, it's a disaster. But once he starts to get that thing going straight, and then he turns and he whips it around and goes back the other direction, rips it around, he gets off and says, "Dad, now I know why you love mowing so much. It's a farce. I hate mowing. Mowing came as a result of the sin of Adam." You don't believe me? God made Adam and Eve move, and God made Adam and Eve mow. And as soon as I come up with the third point, it's going to be a great message. That's exactly what he made them do. All these modern conveniences. And it's actually hurt us in teaching work ethic and stick-to-itiveness. David, faithful in his duties. He's faithful to his dad. Number two, he's faithful to his duties. But then number three, would you notice with me again back in chapter 17, he's not only faithful with all of these things that are before him, his responsibilities, all these labors and everything like this. He's faithful to his dad, even though his dad was on in years. And everyone who looked at him and said, "Hey, his dad's an old man." David was still respectful. You know what? There are parents that teach their kids to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Can I encourage you tonight as an adult? My parents taught us to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And one of the things that used to happen to us, especially in this area, we were taught to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And it was a respect. It was a sign of respect. So here's what would happen. I would say this as a 10-year-old kid to someone. Yes, sir. You know what his response would be? "Don't call me sir. I work for a living." Okay. But my dad said I'm supposed to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Now you're telling me don't call you sir. If kids say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, don't undermine their parents. Just say, "Yes, that's good. Fine, young man." Isn't it a lost art? It's so hard to hear a kid say, "Yeah, what do you want?" I tell you what, if I said that to my mother, not only would I not have to worry about seeing for a few weeks, but I don't think I'd have to worry about talking for a few weeks. Why? Because they wanted to instill in us a respect for those that were in authority over us. It's very, very important. He had a respect for his dad, respect for his duties. Then number three, well, you notice with me, he was faithful in the details. Walk down through these verses with me again, and you just look at the details of David. As we see what took place here, and as we see the contrast between David and others, Jesse gives David a task, and he says in verse number 17, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brother fare and take their pledge." Okay, so we're going to walk through David's response. He's given the task. He's been faithful with the sheep. He's been faithful in the palace. He's been given this task. Here we go. And David rose up early in the morning. Is that different than the society that we find ourselves in 2019? If that were 2019, what would it say? David rolled out of bed, 10:30. Then look what it says. He left the sheep with a keeper. Why is that so important? Well, you don't shirk one task to be faithful in another task. David recognized, look, these sheep will have to be cared for in my absence, and so I have as much responsibility for them in my absence as I do in their presence. No, David went early in the morning. Number two, David said, okay, we've got to take care of these sheep because I'm going to be distant from them for a time. So he left them in the care of a keeper. He took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. I'm sure that at this point, David was like energized and pumped. Imagine showing up and the battle's going on. We can kind of put in our mind's eye the Battle of Manassas. When it occurred over here in the early stages of the Civil War, and on a given day in Washington, D.C., they can hear the cannons thundering all the way from Manassas. And so people begin to come, and they at that time brought their picnic baskets because they thought, hey, we're going to watch the show, not realizing how serious this was going to be. I'm sure David was energized when he got there. I mean, if you ever go on base at one of these locations, whether it's an Army base or Marine Corps camp or something like this, and you get on base, you begin to get the flavor of everything that's going on around you. I mean, you're energized. Sign me up. I'm ready to go. I know I'm not in shape. I know I would do terrible on the obstacle course. I know I wouldn't last 5 seconds in battle, but sign me up. I'm ready to go. Imagine how David was. His brothers are there for the battle. They've got the shields. They've got the swords. They're in. They've set the battle in array. He could have run away. He could have run off and just been energized. But what does he do? And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper. And he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Again, through David's life, you see everything step by step. And the care that he gave to all these things that were put under his care. Young people, listen to me. When your parents entrust you to the keys to the car, you better take that seriously. My parents entrusted me the keys to a 1976 Toyota Corona. The reverse didn't work. The hatch didn't work. But it went forward. I wasn't worried about scratching it. I wasn't worried about the interior. And I didn't jam out on anything on the stations because it was only AM. But you know, that car lasted us for a long time. It got us around. How many young people are handed the keys to a brand new car and in no time at all you hear that they flipped it? I don't know how many times I heard that story. I just bought my son a 2019 Mustang GT. I think you'll have a good time with it. Yeah, right. In no time at all, buddy. What do you think your insurance is going to do? I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You see, David was careful. David was responsible. David focused in on those details and said, you know what? I want to be faithful with what my dad has given to me, this task. I want to be honorable. Can I say to the young people tonight, when your parents give a curfew, abide by the curfew. Don't have excuses as to why you're late. Show yourself responsible in the small details. And your parents will gain greater confidence and trust for the things that are ahead. He was entrusted with a specific task to carry to the army. He rose up early. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, well, it's just my dad's wishes and I'll get around to it. He left the sheep under the care of another. He cared for the possessions that were given him. This is all important to someone. Now, you all know this, and I know this now as an adult, but I did not appreciate the sacrifices financially that my parents made for me to exist. Think about that. I think that they say the average boy, this is a dated number. I will acknowledge that. But they say the average boy costs about $200,000 to raise them from 5 to 18. That's not their education. That's just in general, you know, expenses for a kid. If you have a daughter, it's like $1.5 million, I think, is what it is. I'm not positive on that, and it might be dated, but and that includes the wedding, too. So, you know, there is a cost there. Man, the sacrifices that my folks made. And I look back now because now I'm paying for some of those things with our children. And I look back and I say, man, how many times did I not treat something that was really valuable to my folks? Or I was not careful with it, or I didn't really understand. Yes, that costs money. That's expensive. That's something that is significant. Moms and dads, teach your children to be very detail-oriented. Teach them to be careful with what's entrusted to them. The care for the things that you have, that your parents have entrusted into your life, is very significant. And you know, David valued something that was valuable to somebody else. It is interesting at how society treats things that they did not pay for. You think about the nature of general society today and how they treat things that they did not pay for. And then you look at someone who pays for something and how they treat it. One of the men and I were talking the other day about our first pair of basketball shoes that we bought ourselves. We were talking about the nature of our parents buying us our shoes and reaching that point in time where we had enough of a job that we could afford our own basketball shoes. And we were trying to convince our parents that we needed the $130 Michael Jordans. And our parents said, you don't need $130 Michael Jordans. You need the $25 Bob Smiths, you know. But Dad, who's Bob Smith? That's exactly right. If Bob Smith can wear them, you can wear them, you know. But I remember that. I remember those first pairs. This is a great lesson for our basketball team for future years. One of my favorite things that we ever did here on the FBTA basketball team was we all got the same shoes. Man, it was cool. We weren't that good, but we looked good. I mean, we looked good. And Mom and Dad said, sure, it's no problem at all. We'd love for you to have them, but you're going to have to work to pay for them. Well, you know what? When I paid for them, do you know where they were during the week when I was not using them on the court? They were in their box. I wore flip-flops in the car to the gym. And when I sat down on the bench, I put those shoes on and I took them back off and put them back in their box. And they did not leave that box unless I was actually playing. Why? Because I paid for them. How often do we look at stuff that others have sacrificed for and it's insignificant to us? We see things all around the facilities, moms, dads. Everything that you see here in the facilities has been paid for by the sacrifices of someone. In many ways, we want to say, don't treat it like it's your own. Because then people will. We want to say, treat it like it's not your own. But I wish that all of us would think, you know what? This is the Lord's money. It's purchased these things. And we want to take care of them. Not trying to be a jerk about it. We're not trying to be overly intrusive on the nature of how much things cost and everything like this. It's just common sense. But how often do you see people, doesn't bother me, I didn't pay for it. Yeah, I understand that. And it shows. David was very, very careful in all of these details. You know, he could have said, my dad has a lot of horses. My dad has a lot of carriages. Who cares what happens to this one? But he didn't. Because David had learned the characteristic of faithfulness. Faithful to his dad And oh, how we need that in 2019. Faithful to his duties. Said, I know I've come from the king's palace, and I know my dad's got responsibilities for me back here in the pasture, but I'm going to be as faithful in the pasture as I am in the palace. And then he's faithful in the details. Say, look, this has been entrusted to my keep, and I want to take good care of it. So where are you tonight, young people? Where are you tonight, parents? We all have the responsibility to be training up the next generation, and I do pray that in the young boys and the young ladies that we have in our midst, that we teach this kind of faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. And I pray that you'd help each of the young people to look at what's been entrusted to them. I pray that they would have a heart of care, of faithfulness, of responsibility. Others have sacrificed that they might have certain things. Parents have sacrificed. I don't know of any parent that hasn't made overall sacrifices in their care of their children. There are things that we have given up. There are things that we have we didn't partake in, that our kids might have certain things. And I pray that our kids would have an attitude of gratitude, that they'd honor their father and their mother, that they'd learn that well in the early days of their life, and that you'd help them as they develop. That would carry over into their honoring other authority. Lord, I pray that you would help each of the young people to be mindful of the duties that are put before them, whether it's assisting in the nature of their housework or assisting in the nature of their schoolwork, or maybe it's their first place of employment, an outside job. Lord, would you encourage them to do exceedingly well and to be the best employees that employer has ever seen. Lord, may they be careful in the details. And I pray again for each of the parents tonight. Help us to continually pray for our children and to invest in them wisely and to see them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've been given a great and awesome responsibility in training up the coming leadership of our country, of our church, and of our society. And I pray that there be a stark contrast between the nature of the ones that we train up for the Lord and what is going on in the rest of society. I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.